I'm glad I go to this church. Amen. Hallelujah. Come on, somebody. I'm glad I go to this church.
Amen.
And I hope you're out there saying, I'm glad I go to this church. And so that means you're glad you go to Pastor Jim Martin's church. You're glad you go to, and many of you accept this or as your home church. But
Amen.
When you're going here, you're going there. You're also going to Pastor Jim's or any of the affiliate places where this path is taught. And we just want to look here for just a few moments. And I know I've already prayed, but again, I just thank you, Father, for the Word of God. And I thank you, Lord, I pray that the hearer, that their ears will be open to hear what the Spirit has to say. I pray in Jesus' name that, Lord, these things in which we understand and know will be continue to just be underscored by the Holy Spirit. We pray that this path will grow deeper and deeper in the hearts and the minds of your people resident in this house and those that are watching that are just as much a part of this house as the people seated here. We bless you, Holy Spirit. We bless you, Heavenly Father. We thank you, Jesus, for Lord of the church. We give you praise and glory. Hallelujah. Book of Revelation, we've taught part of it before. Some people say, well, you've said you're going to teach more. I am, but I can tell you I'm not ready. I just continue to pray over it, continue to read it, listen to it, but it's become one of my favorite books that I've spent a lot of time in the last year and a half. But that's beside the point. All of us are privy to the Word of God. It doesn't matter how many times I've gone through. We're all privy to understanding because if you're born again and Spirit-filled, then you have the capacity to understand His Word from the very beginning. But the more times that you go over it, of course, there's an acclimation that takes place that'll help continue to feed the truths or in all of any particular passage. Now, as we begin this, we understand that John was on the Isle of Patmos, and he was approximately close to 100 years old. They had traditionally, you don't find this in Scripture, traditionally they had tried to boil him in oil. He wouldn't die. He wouldn't boil. Didn't have a boiling point. And they tried to do away with him a number of different ways. So Domitian, I believe, was the emperor at the time. He's the one that exiled him to Patmos. And he thought he'd just, it's a penal colony, he thought he would just die over there, but he actually outlived, Domitian, I believe. And then was the next emperor brought him off out of the island, and he was able to return to Ephesus and live out his days, another 10, 15 years living there at Ephesus. And Timothy was pastoring, but the apostle that started Ephesus, the church at Ephesus, was the apostle Paul on his second missionary journey. He started that particular church. So he fathered that church, and it had his thumbprint in it. His doctrine was in it. The church at Ephesus was nurtured by Paul. And we find that when Jesus starts, John is on Patmos, and he's in this penal colony. He's breaking rocks, probably, whatever, at 95 years old. And they're hoping that he just dies of exhaustion, but he doesn't. And someplace in all of this, he receives an incredible, vision and revelation. The book is Revelation, not Revelations, but Revelation. And it says the revelation of Christ or Jesus that God gave to him, Jesus. Jesus then takes and gives his revelation and parts it to John. Now, the first three chapters that starts out with John is wherever he's at on the aisle, and he hears a voice behind him, and he turns around, and it's actually Jesus. He's girded to the paps, meaning to the chest, with a girdle, and his hair is like in his vision, it's like white as wool, and his feet are like shining brass that are on fire, and it's like, this isn't the Jesus that I had my head on his breast 40 years ago. This is a different Jesus. Same Jesus, but a different manifestation. Totally. And last week we were in a beautiful, teaching on the whisper and how close that we need to be, and how that John was that one disciple in the room where he was close enough that he could hear the whisper of God. Well, here's the emboldened Jesus. Here's the Jesus that no longer needs a whisper to John. This is the Jesus that's in heaven, but John is standing there looking in a vision. And this Jesus now, his eyes are like flame of fire. And John could recognize that he's the Word of God. But Jesus then identifies himself in a different way. He identifies himself as the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the ending, letting him know this vision starts out with, I am God. I am God. And so, it wasn't that he was cutting off the rapport of intimacy that you could not still, but that's another, how many of you know we know God? We know him as one God, but we know him in different ways. And just like our parents, our fathers, our mothers, we know them. We always know that they loved us, but we knew them in different ways. We knew them as instructors. We knew them as friends. We knew them as disciplinarians. We knew them in different ways. And so this was a different way in which Paul, John was identifying with Jesus in this. And so Jesus begins to talk to John, and he begins to say some things to him. And in just a moment, you know, we'll get into Jesus begins to speak to John concerning the seven churches of Asia Minor. Now, Revelation changes in chapter 3 and 4. John's on the earth, and he's having this impartation vision that he has with Jesus. And then in 4, he's caught up into heaven. At that point, there's an open door in heaven, and a trumpet sounds, and he's opened up, and he goes, and he steps into a place. Whether he physically leaves the earth, I can't say that, but he, in all practical purposes, is transported into a heavenly portal in which he's able to then receive the next several, up to 22 chapters of the book of Revelation, in which he's able to see things futuristic in which takes place. But from the very time that Jesus starts talking to him about present tense things on earth, he is speaking not only of the things that are of present, but also of the things that will be, as in futuristic generations. He starts out with, and we'll see in just a moment, the church at Ephesus. Now, this is pretty incredible, because we'll give you some facts here as we go further on the book of Ephesus and how it related to Paul, and also how it related to John at his time. Now, let's look at verse 17, as we have been kind of exhorting for just a moment. Let's look at some of these things in which Jesus, and when I saw him, when John, I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. Identifies himself in quite a different manner, doesn't he? I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are presently, and the things which shall be hereafter. Everybody say, the things that shall be hereafter. So I want you to see that not as just him prophesying about all the cataclysmic, really wow things in the book of Revelation, but all the things that shall be hereafter are also a microcosm of everything that is present, is speaking for the future concerning the churches. Jesus is about to go in and talk to him directly before he's, you know, chapter 4, then he gets caught up. But Jesus is telling him on a plane on the earth about the seven churches of Asia Minor. Now, these seven churches of Asia Minor, they're important, but they're not just important to look at, you know, what they're going through and the sins that they're fighting, or the, you know, the acclamations and the good things that Christ is saying about them, good or bad. But it's really important because we just read a verse that says this. These are, what I'm about to tell you is not only now things, but it's futuristic things. Do you see that? So the things that he was speaking to him about now concerning these churches are not only churches present tense. When we read this, you have to kind of divorce yourself from the thought of like, okay, he was really talking to them presently. Yes, he was, but he was only using them as a example, the seven churches, as an example of the churches that would be in existence on planet Earth when he came back in his second coming. And when I say the churches that would be existence, I'm not talking about that church on that corner and that church on that corner and in particularly that doctrine, but really the mindsets and those mindsets, those doctrines could bleed over into that church, into that church. It wasn't a particular denomination. It was the way you thought based on the doctrine and where you walked as in proximity to how close you were walking with Jesus and to the doctrines of Christ. So when he uses these churches, as again, I'm telling you, he's using them as a microcosm, as an example to say these churches are representing the overall state of affairs, where the church will be in the end times, and what you are to guard yourself against, and also what you're to correct in your life, and what you are to ensue or go after or say, yes, I need more of that. Or no, I need less of that and I need more of that. Or let's just stay the course. We're doing okay. So this is very, very important. So again, I'll try to start. Excuse me. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, for I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery, because he just had seen this, the mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and in the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches.
Excuse me again. So he says,
Christ has given him an explanation because it's going to be very important, and we're not going to get into the rest because you in the book of Revelation, there's a lot of different sevens, and there are seven spirits that are standing before the presence of God. Not there's only one Holy Spirit, and he's God. But when it says these seven spirits, these are seven angels, and he calls them the stars. He calls them the particular stars. Later, he talks about the stars that fell with Lucifer when the dragon swept a third of the stars out of heaven. That's all talking about past things. There's seven vials. There's seven trumpets. There's seven different things that take place different times in the book of Revelation. But here he talks about the seven stars and then the seven candlesticks. He said the seven stars are the seven angels that are associated with each church. And then the seven candlesticks are one candlestick per church. And so he's going to talk about the different churches here as we go forward. The Apostle Paul, I'm going to give you some facts here now. The Apostle Paul established the church of Ephesus on his second missionary journey, as I said. It was about 35 years. This is going to be interesting later. It was about 35 years from when Paul established the church in Ephesus until John wrote the book of Revelation. And understand, when John's writing the book of Revelation, Paul's gone. He's off the planet. He's already been martyred. Paul wrote his letter to the Ephesians while in prison in Rome around AD, about 60 to 62 AD. Excuse me again. John wrote the book of Revelation in the last decade of the first century, around 94 to 96 AD. This is about 35 years difference. In a vision on the Isle of Patmos, Jesus dictates a letter to the Ephesian church to the Apostle John. We've clarified that. Many of the original converts to the Ephesian church were dead by the time John wrote the book of Revelation. Now, this is where we want to go. There were two churches that Jesus emphasized, and this is kind of our key point to remember. Everybody, if you would please, say, remember. Amen. Okay, so that's a key word in what we want to talk about this morning in remembering something about the past. Now, Revelation 2:1, you can follow along with me. And Jesus said here, unto the, this is red in your Bible, in my printed notes it's black, but it's red there, I'm sure, because it's Jesus speaking, unto the angel of the church at Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, I know thy works. Now look at this. I know thy works. How many of you believe that Jesus knows our works? I know thy works, thy labor, thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. So far, so good. And this is kind of good church here. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles. In other words, people would come into Ephesus and say, I want to preach. Somehow maybe Timothy would let him preach. I don't know if he would or not. I'm just making this up as I go along. And or somebody would say, Pastor Timothy, could you let so-and-so preach? And by the way, nobody never has, so this doesn't really bother me. You know, it's not aimed at anybody. Don't ever tell anybody. I'll see my pastor. Probably, maybe he'll let you preach. I will not. If I don't know them myself and have not known them, and have proven and listened to probably 10 of their messages, they're not going to preach here. And it's not that they're not qualified. They may be great. They may know twice as much as me and may walk. But people who stand in here because of relationship and because I've looked at their doctrine and I've walked. I'm not going to let anybody come up here. And sometimes somebody will come in. And all of you've noticed this, and I do it with great love. And sometimes the Lord's told me, okay, do this because of, you know, past relationship and just honor the person. And I've done it. And then all of you know this, I've spent the next 3 weeks correcting everything they said. So sometimes it's good material. I get good material. Like I'm sitting there thinking, wonderful. I didn't know I was going to preach next week, so I know I can correct that. So then I get up with the Word of God and correct what, you know, where they were missing it. But anyway, so we see here that this church was really good and that it had the thumbprint of Paul on it because Timothy, because they were really hardcore on sound doctrine. That's one thing that Jesus praises them about right to start with. And so Timothy probably got up afterwards and corrected people, you know, as they would come through. He says that thou hast borne and had, you know, that's like stay in there and has had patience. My God, if there's anything that we teach around here is hupomene patience, right? Amen. And that was one of the first prophecies that ever came forth from Pastor Dave. We mentioned this recently. Like, if you're going to have revival, if you're going to have a kingdom outpouring, you've got to have patience. Because between here and when all the dying process, the believing process, all the recoding of the brain that Gary's been talking about, all of that that's compulated in that whole equation of what it takes to get to receive revival, you've got to have patience. If you don't have patience, you know, that's, you're missing square one on this. He says this, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy what? First love. Is first love important to Jesus? Oh my, I just heard Gary do a testimony. I mean, just about every time he does his testimony, or Homer's, it always leaves me on the verge of tears, if not tears. But just that whole process, and then you'd have had to listen, and many of you heard him do it many times, but he testified to the Brazilians of his coming to Christ, and then not ever falling away, but how that Christ has recently brought him back to a first love experience. Just very, very beautiful. But Christ says here to the Ephesian church, he says, remember, verse 5, therefore, from whence thou art fallen. Isn't this amazing? Thou art fallen, and repent. Now, what did they have to repent of? They didn't have to repent of immorality. They didn't have to repent of false doctrine. What did they have to repent of? Do the first works, which was what? Fall in love with Jesus. Isn't it amazing how that intimacy is so vitally important with Jesus? Not works, whereas you get into a rhythm of saying, he praised him for it. I got to tell you, I want to compliment you for your patience. Guys are not quitters. Not quitters. Give them 5 stars for that. These guys they don't like doctrine that's not sound. They hold a sound doctrine. Wonder who taught them that. Mr. Doctrine himself, Paul the Apostle. He established that in the church. Labored. My goodness, these people are workers for the kingdom. But nevertheless, I've got a complaint. And it's a major complaint. Well, what is it, Jesus? We're doing everything we're supposed to be doing. You're red hot, passionate. I love Jesus more than anything else. Has waned. You've lost it. You've left it. And it was so important to him, he said, repent and do the first works. Remember from where you've fallen. Homer he did an awesome job Wednesday night. He was talking about how that, and you're here, so aren't you glad you're here? Because a part of that message was when people, and I try to put blinders on. I really do, because I try to put blinders on because I just kind of want to put my affections on Christ and just keep praying for people, because people go through a whole lot of things. I know everybody that came in here this morning is going through something, and some of you 10 things, but you just keep going forward. You're here. But one of the things is, you kind of see it's an offshoot when people just stop coming to church. There's something they're going through. Well, I'm not talking about one service. I've got family that's out. They need to be out. They're doing a good thing today. They're enjoying some time away. And everybody has certain times. But then when they get in a rhythm of never showing up on Sunday, and listen, you church that can't get here, this is not talking to you. But if you can get here, and you're viewing these services in your pajamas. Okay, move on, Pastor. There's something. Remember the times when all you ever wanted to talk about was Jesus? All you ever want to talk about. And then it switched. You didn't know when it switched. But if I could have recorded you when you first came in, all you wanted to do is witness to somebody, talk to Jesus, or talk about Jesus, and then let's play a recording of you now. Something about how much money you were making, your next vacation. That's okay. All that's okay. Bigger this, bigger that. And of course, you throw in Jesus because you're still His, but the passion changes, and you don't even know when it changed. You don't even know when it changed. And that's what he was dealing with in Ephesus. He was saying, look, you guys, you're some of the soundest doctrine people on the planet. And you haven't quit. And you'd think, hey, that could be us too. That's what's scary. That's what's scary. But he says this. He says, remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. Now he gets really tough. Evidently, intimacy, first love, means a lot. And that doesn't mean people go to hell because they lose their first love. That means that it just hurts him beyond measure. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Isn't that amazing that Jesus said that he hates something? He didn't say he hated the Nicolaitans. He hated the deeds of the Nicolaitans. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Now let me read this out of the Amplified, because it really even makes more sense in a certain way. To the angel, the messenger of the assembly church in Ephesus, write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars, which are the messengers of the seven churches, in his right hand, who goes about among the seven golden lampstands, which are the seven churches. I know your industry and activities, laborious toil and trouble, and your patient endurance. I mean, like, wow, these are five-star, you know, accolades. And how you cannot tolerate wicked men. You go, Ephesus, and have tasted and critically appraised those who call themselves apostles, special messengers of Christ, and yet are not, and have found them to be imposters and liars. Like, no. Timothy, I don't know why you let him up there or whatever. That guy is, he is off his rocker. He is not an apostle. He's, or maybe Timothy didn't, but maybe there's people that come in and, you know, because that was a big church. It's a real big church. I don't know how big. Rick Renner, which I like in regards to historical data, said it was maybe 60, 70,000. I've heard up to 100,000 people. That's a big church in a city that's, you know, an ancient city. That's a big church. It's a big, that's a mega church now, 100,000 people. That's a huge church. But the signature of Paul was doctrine. And Paul loved God, obviously. But man, the thumbprint of Paul, they were, you can tell that Ephesus had been fathered by Paul, because one thing that Jesus gave him an accolade on was that you're sound in doctrine. You're strong in that. I know you are enduring patiently and are bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not fainted or become exhausted or grow weary. Now, that's just all good stuff right there. But I have this one charge to make against you, that you have left abandoned the love that you had at first. You have deserted me, your first love. Ooh. You have deserted me, your first love. Remember then from what heights, he calls, what is he calling a height? Love. The passion to love him and just say, Lord Jesus, I'm so in love. You know, just that red heart. I don't know how many of you remember when you first got born again. It just like, you may have as a child, but if you were a person coming out of sin as an adult, the sky was bluer, the grass was greener. It didn't matter what anybody said to you. I mean, they cussed you out and you said, man, this is a beautiful day. I mean, just because your sins were forgiven and you love Jesus. And love just covered a multitude of sins. It just, people didn't get you because you were just so in love with what you had received from God, from Christ. Repent, change the inner man to meet God's will, and do the works you did previously when first you knew the Lord. Or else I will visit you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you change your mind and repent. Yet you have this in favor and to your credit. You hate the works of the Nicolaitans, what they are doing as corruptors of people, which I myself do detest, he says. The Nicolaitans. Now, what were the Nicolaitans? Now, I've studied this multiple times. And through Greek lexicons and different commentaries and stuff, and historic. So I know this. But AI. This is cute because I just did this as a Google search. AI come up with this, and I thought, okay, they're right, and I'll just go with what they say because it's real condensed. So this is like across the board. This is not Adam or Clark's commentary or any of those, you know, different commentaries that you can look at. The Nicolaitans were a group of Christians in the early church who practiced sexual immorality and idolatry. They are mentioned in the Bible in Revelation 2:6 and in 2:14 through 15. What did they believe? Okay, AI, let's see how, what did they believe, how close they were, and they hit it. They taught it was acceptable to eat food sacrificed to idols, and they taught that it was acceptable to commit adultery. And they believed that they could be followers of Jesus and continuing to practice idolatry, and sexual immorality. They believed that those, you could still do that and still be a born-again believer, a practicing born-again believer. Those doctrines, I'll tell you this, are still taught every Sunday in churches across America today. Every Sunday in churches across America today, those doctrines are being taught. You mean to tell me that this, the pastors stand up and teach it's okay to commit adultery, it's okay to fornicate, it's okay for idolatry? They don't say it in those words, but they are just as much saying it because they give permission to it by saying there really is no consequences. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ has covered. It's okay if your boyfriend and girlfriend, if you have sex occasionally, it's okay. It's not wrong. It's okay to live together. It's not wrong. It won't send you to hell. And listen, I can go to, and I don't have time, but I can go to three consecutive passages and prove that if you do those things, if you do, in other words, if you practice them, you will not inherit eternal life. Well, what does that mean? Well, they might have been born again at one time, but if they continue to do that and practice that, they lose their salvation. And it's not like, you know, some people think that it's like a checklist, like salvation is lost through a checklist. I don't have a pen here. I thought. So there's a, you know, here's God. Okay, you did it one time. That's a checklist. You got five times. It's good that God doesn't go five times or six times on any given sin, like immorality, you know, like, you know, any sexual sin, because people would say, good, I got five to go. You know, I got four to go. Let's save. Let's spread them out here. We could do one this month and we got, you know. But it's not like counting. It's like every time that it's practiced, your spirit goes dark. And it goes dark and it goes dark. And when there's no more, let's say this, when there's no more pixels, light in your spirit, and it goes completely black. You're no longer born again. You're dead. You're, as Jude said, a tree that is twice dead. You were alive, then you got born again. I mean, you were dead, then you got born again, you're alive, and then you started doing. Well, we're not practicing. I mean, it's like maybe every 3 or 4 months. I don't know. We don't try to count. Jesus forgives us each time. No, you're practicing. I can't understand why. Well, it's the day and hour that we live. The pulpits have done it, not the woke Democrats. The pulpits have done this. The pulpits across America, they have not taught the Word of God in truth. So we're not blaming Nancy Pelosi or Chuck Schumer or somebody. We're blaming the pulpits that have not taught the Word of God in truth. Thank you. Appreciate that. So Alan was talking about this week, he was giving an example. He said, you know, once he had that stroke, he was in rehab, and he had this one particular person. I can't remember if it was a lady or a man that was his therapist, and they were, you know, working him out, and they said, we would like for you, they knew he was a pastor, we would like for you to marry us. He said, okay, because he used that opportunity, he thought, you know, he knew that they were living together and had been living together for a couple of years. So he said, oh, I think, he said, yeah, I'll do it, because he thought, I'll use it as an evangelistic tool to get them born again. Because he thought, you know, they're living together, not born again. But that's not how the church thinks nowadays. They think off the rails. And the rail is Christ and the Word of God. And he said, I thought, I'll get them in, bring them in, and I'll talk to them about Christ, get them born again. And he brought them in. I think it was a lady, young woman, that was his therapist. And he set him down and he said, okay. And he's, you know, Alan's the greatest guy in the world as far as just so sweet, calm demeanor. He's never going to preach hellfire and brimstone like, you know, some. He's just going to introduce Christ. So he's figuring, okay, I get this opportunity to get him born again, and I'll marry him. So he starts talking to them about salvation, about born again, and what it means to be born again. And he goes, they started laughing. They started laughing, not making fun of him, but laughing like, oh, Alan, we're Christians. In fact, we are leaders in our church. We're leaders in our church. And the two of us are part of, it was either the young adults ministry or children's church ministry. And he said, they were like, yeah, appreciate it. Thanks for trying to win us, but we're already there. They won't be watching, so I'm safe. And I wouldn't say this in a demeaning way this afternoon at 2 p.m. I'll do a private. It's not, you're not invited. I mean, it's a private ceremony for two people that I really, you don't know them, that I really appreciate. And I've known them for a number of years. One of them called me this week, the man, and we've done business with him. And he said, you know, I'm going to shorten, but it was for other reasons. But he said, will you marry me and this other person? And I said, he said, we just went and got our license. Will you marry us? And we need to have a license for documentation for some other stuff. And I said, marry you? I said, I thought you already were married. I've known him for years. I thought they were married. And he goes, no, we just need to get it legalized and do it right. I said, well, yeah, sure. Cause I'm thinking I'm going to teach the gospel to him. I'm going to get him saved. And I'm still going to do it, but I called him back. I said, I got to check my schedule. I got something in the afternoon. I'll call you back and I'll let you know what time I can do it, if I can do it. And he said, sure, that's great. I appreciate it. So I thought about the time, thought about, you know, what I need to say to them. And I said, because the one thing I knew they'd probably give me, because I know them, real nice people, super nice people. I knew they'd probably give me the canned answer that, yes, we are born again. And but one thing I can't do is by the word of God, you actually can marry to unbelievers. They can, and God recognizes a marriage of unbelievers. So I can marry to unbelievers. I can't marry a believer to an unbeliever. So that's unequally yoked. So I stand in charge of God. So I had to call him back and I said, now let me ask you guys something. I said, I think I know this. Their response, I said, have you made a commitment to, oh yes, we're believers. And so I said, okay. And I didn't demean that at all. So today I'll talk to him. I said, well, the other thing too is before your witnesses come, because they got some family. I said, I need 5-10 minutes in my office with, how many of you know what I'm going to talk about? Okay. And maybe they understand that, but we're going to all together, three of us, say a sinner's prayer again, you know, and just commit our life to Christ. But what are we saved? First John saved. Hallelujah. So we're all going to commit our life to Christ and get born again. And but what is the reason for this mindset across the world and across America that these things are so? The reason is because it's bled down through the pulpit. They've not only left their first love, but Jesus said, "I hate the deeds, the doctrine of the Nicolaitans." They taught idolatry, which was also, it's not just like I'm worshiping Baal. I got a little Baal in my house, but idolatry can be the love of money. It can be idolatry. I'm loving this. I'm loving that. I'm loving anything that takes first John says, or was it third John? What he said, keep yourselves from idols. What is it? 1 John chapter 5. Keep yourselves from idols, little children. I'm sure John didn't think that they had little Buddhas in their houses and stuff. They had all kinds of things out in their hearts that they were loving. Now I get mean. That kept them away from church on Sunday mornings. Glory to God. Please say, Pastor, just be sweet. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And that doesn't mean every week. Hallelujah. As I said, those doctrines are still alive today. The biblical standard has been missed from the pulpits, been missing from the pulpits. It's not the woke Democrats that are doing it. And the last verse there is in verse 7 that we were reading, he who is able to hear, let him hear, or let him listen to and give heed to what the Spirit says to the assemblies, the churches. To him who overcomes is victorious, I will grant to eat of the fruit of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Now look at chapter 3, verse 1. Now let's look at another church in which he mentions the word remember, because remember is a key point in this morning's sermon. And unto the angel of the church at Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember, and everybody say with me, remember. It's our key point. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. In other words, the lessons that the doctrine that has been taught, the lessons that have been part of the church at Sardis, remember these things that you've received, heard, and hold fast, and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed with white raiment, and I will, well, this is a little scary right here, I will not blot his name out of the book of life. Do you know what that means? I mean, obviously you do. If there was ever, I mean, I'm not asking anybody to go get in, you know, a debate with anybody that's eternal security. But I don't know how you get around that. Now, see, people say, well, and I don't, the other thing too is I don't know how these radical grace teachers get away with using radical grace as Paul taught grace to the church. Jesus was teaching the Sermon on the Mount to the Jews, but that doesn't apply to us. And there's many of them that have mega churches that teach that, but Paul taught grace, the Christian grace, to the church. Well, all those three different chapters about fornication that will send you to hell, Paul taught those. I can go there. But here we see that this is Jesus. He's speaking again. He didn't finish with Paul's doctrines. He's still speaking from heaven. And Jesus is saying from heaven to these churches, if you continue to do these things, I will blot, which is the word erase. It meant it was once there, but you kept doing and kept doing and kept doing and thought it was all right. So that's it. It's over. Last pixel's gone. You're blotted. I don't want to be blotted. I don't want to be written in and blotted out, written in and blotted out. The eraser might run its last. Well, Pastor, you're teaching law. No, I'm teaching God-given grace, true grace. True grace. Now, can you repent? Yes. Can you be forgiven? Yes. Yes, yes, yes. You don't have to walk on pins. And in fact, people that love God, you don't even think about stuff like that. Like, how far can I, here's the mindset. If you're thinking about how far can I go and still not get in trouble, you're still messed up to some degree. But if you're never thinking about, like, I never think about that I'm even close to the edge. I don't even think about being close to the edge. I feel like I'm on this plane and it's a million miles over there and a million miles over there to the where there's jeopardy in my life concerning salvation. I feel like I'm in this, as David said, a large plane. You've set my feet in a large plane. But if you're thinking about, can I tell you, is it sin if we do this? Yes. 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 Stop it. Get married. I can't. That's the other thing, too. I just can't. I don't get it. I really don't get it. People are living together. Why don't they get married? Why? I'll do it for free. And you can go from being wrong to having a license. I got kids in here, but you know, these are well educated. Mom and daddy teach them really well, so it's not a silly, naughty thing to them. But you can go from no to have at it. Go get a license and we'll have at it. It's not a naughty thing in marriage, but it'll send you to hell outside of marriage. Hallelujah. I'm just teaching real good up in here. Just teaching real good up in here. So he says, remember, he that overcometh, he won't blot his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Let's listen to the Amplified, because I love it. And to the angel, messenger of the assembly church in Sardis, write, these are the words of him who has the seven spirits of God, the sevenfold Holy Spirit. Sevenfold Holy Spirit, it says sevenfold, but these are the seven angels or the seven manifestations of the Holy Spirit, you might say it that way, and the seven stars. I know your record and what you're doing. You are supposed to be alive, but in reality, you're dead. They're different from, they got a different report here than Ephesus, but nevertheless, they're in trouble. Rouse yourself and keep awake, strengthen and invigorate what remains and is on the point of dying. For I have not found a thing that you do have, or you have done, any of your meetings, the requirements of God are perfect in his sight. Okay, again, here we go. We got to remember what we got to remember. So recall. This is that part. Remember, call to mind the lessons you received and heard. Continually lay them to heart and obey them and repent. In case you will not rouse yourself and keep awake and watch, I will come upon you like a thief, and you will not know or suspect at what hour I will come. Verse 4, yet you still have a few persons, names in Sardis, who have not sold their clothes, and they shall walk with me in white, because they are worthy and deserving. Thus shall he who conquers, is victorious, be clad in white garments, and I will not ease, or I will not erase or blot out his name from the book of life. I will acknowledge him as mine and will confess his name openly before my Father and before angels. He who is able to hear, let him hear or listen to and heed what the Holy Spirit says to the assemblies, the churches. Sardis was commanded to do what? To remember what they had been taught. Listen, last night when I went to bed, and I, you know, set the clock and went ahead, and I thought I knew what the Holy Spirit wanted to say today, and it's along these lines, but he added to it this morning, and I was like, as I woke up, you know, you wake up a few times a night, I thought, I don't know if that's really it. I was still a little bit in question, you know, if this was it. Well, I also, as I often do, ask him for a dream, if it's his will. And I ask him, Lord, visit me in the night. Give me your dreams, your visions. Visit me with your angelic host as you will. I'm not pressing towards it. I mean, for it. But if it's your will, I'm open to it. So I went to sleep. And then I usually wake up at, you know, body-wise around 5. But this watch is failing me. I just ordered one last night. It's just one of those cheap Iron Man, but they last about 3 years, and I like the clock on it. So I couldn't set it because it was blinking out. So I slept till like 5:30, which was 4:30, which I still got up earlier than my normal time. But the last dream that I had, and it's amazing. Usually if it's a God dream, it comes as the last so I can really remember it. But it was I didn't think about it until I got up and got my coffee. And I was like, well, all this dream's coming back. It's coming back. It's coming back. And then it gets vivid, and it gets more vivid. So I am in a street, and I'm on the edge of the street, like the street's behind us, but the street's like, and there's a woman that's to my right, and there's a woman to my left. And there's a cul-de-sac that's just not far. It's like a turnaround cul-de-sac. And I don't know if that's significant in the dream. I think maybe it is because there's a choice to be made. Well, this woman on my left, somehow I knew that we all had been like, she was being absorbed in this walk. She had heard, let's say, she maybe just read Dave's book or went to one of our meetings and stuff. And she was hearing, I knew in this dream, she was hearing this path. And she was hearing all of about this path, and it was opening her eyes. But I also knew, standing there, that she was in a quandary. She was in a real struggle because she had all of her favorite go-to preachers. So she had a bunch of go-to preachers, and the path that we were given her was a contradiction to all that. And it was like she was in a quandary, like whether or not she would drop, you know, had to drop all those go-to, exciting, drop-the-mic preachers and, you know, all those. And she was like, she started talking, and I can't remember exact words, but I knew the essence. She was like, yes, I love what you're telling me. I love what I'm seeing. It's wonderful, but do I really have to, you know, drop all this other stuff and just come? I said, and I told her, I said, lady, listen, I don't care if you follow us or not. You don't, it doesn't matter. It do whatever you want to. I don't care. Just you can drop this, what you've heard. But she was real excited about it. She had mixed emotions in the dream. She was like, this is the greatest stuff I've ever heard. It's wonderful. But then she was like, but I got all these exciting preachers that I'm listening to, and that's not what they preach, but you know, they're pumping me up. And I said, look, lady, I don't care. I mean, I don't care if you don't do this. It's okay. It's up to you. Don't worry about it. I'm not even trying to solicit you to try to get you in on this. And this woman here, she's just real quiet, but she's shaking her head. This woman was sold. She was a gay, you know. She's like, you know, I'm here for the long haul. We don't need. I loved that testimony years ago. One of the reasons why, and I don't want to even, you know, put a shadow on another church, but one of the reasons why, I'll just say this. This is across the board about all those churches that won't necessarily teach what the word says. One of the reasons why it's really cool to go to a big church is because you've got affirmation. If there's like hundreds of you going and thousands, then it's got to be right. Even though there's a little voice on the inside that said, I read the word and that don't really fit what the word says, but we're right because there's a lot of us, and let's just yell, hallelujah, glory to God. There's thousands of us, so you're not going to turn us away, God. We got to be right because we're the majority. We're mega. And these mega churches, the Lord was saying, I'm fixing to drop the hammer on you guys. And a lot doesn't mean that God's validated you. Well, this lady, she was like, I'm listening to these big name preachers. They're exciting. And I said, I was like, woman, lady, forget us. I don't care. It doesn't matter. I don't want to argue about it, basically. But that kind of upset her too. And I could tell that upset her that I was turning her away, like saying, you make your own decision. She kind of wanted me to make this. And this lady over here, she just kept going, yeah, that's right. Yes, this is it. And I said, lady or ma'am, all I can tell you, and I remember I said, I for years was where you're at. I would listen to preachers that would hype me up and give me a formula. And I would love those, but I said they would all run to a dead end. Yes, sir. And when they run to the dead end, I felt shipwrecked. Yes, sir. And I felt discouraged. And I can tell you this, there's been a lot of trials on this, but I have never on this path, on these pillars. And I just said the four pillars, you know, real quick. I said, because of praying in tongues, and because of fasting, and because of worship, and because of the Word of God, staying in the Word of God, I have never been shipwrecked. I've never come to the end of my hope. I've never been to a place where I was discouraged, where I couldn't go on any further. I said, I know what I know. And this lady was going, that's right. This won't fail. This is it. This is the path. And then I just woke up. I don't know. I hope that lady made the right decision. But I can tell you this, the path that we're on is the path to be on. I'm glad I go to this church, and I pray and I believe that Jesus is glad that he goes to this church. Hallelujah. Let's all stand. Praise God. Hallelujah. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. tune in tonight or come tonight or go to a movie or go to our movie. Hallelujah. I love you. Jesus loves you. And we thank you for being a part of all this. Jesus, wrap your arms around your church. Cause us to go in further, not to forget our first love, and also to remember the path, the foundation, the synergy of everything that we began to understand 30 years ago and have taught line on line. Lord Jesus, bring us into this last day outpouring of Holy Spirit power. Presence, let it come like never before. Fill our churches. Cause us to be red hot in love with you. If there's any that, Lord, have lost that or turned aside from it just a little bit, let us renew that vow before the Lord in our hearts. And let us come back in stronger manner than we've ever known before. We love you, Jesus. We love you, Jesus. And we commit this body to you and all those that are watching. God bless you. Have a wonderful day. You are blessed. And be blessed. Amen. Hallelujah.